Good morning. Today's passage is 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 32. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of your Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Any imperfect people here? Okay. All of us. And thank God we have a perfect God. We got a tough one here this morning. Worship wars and gender tensions. I can't hardly wait. We're gonna dive right in. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read only 10 of those verses. We're gonna cover the whole chapter. I will not be reading the whole chapter, but I'll be highlighting key verses. I would encourage you to read through the whole chapter, use the growing notes to work through the info that we're giving you. Also wanna welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. Let me start off by just saying that everyone is hardwired for worship. It is what we do, it's who we are. Worship is about ascribing ultimate worth and value to something or someone in such a way that it engages and energizes your whole person, your mind, emotion, and will. It transforms you. And worship, the world is not divided into people who worship and people who don't worship. The world is actually divided into people who worship created things and those who worship the Creator. In fact, the Bible tells us the essence of our sin is that we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and our tendency is to worship created things more than the Creator. We tend to give our heart's deepest loyalties and affections to created things as opposed to the Creator. We talked about it last week about giving our sincere and pure devotion. We all do it. You can't live without it, so we are worshipers by nature. And in fact, when we worship created things, worship, we become what we worship. You want to change your life, you got to change what you worship. Everybody worships. And so when we worship created things, it deforms us. But when we worship the Creator, it transforms us into His likeness. That's really the key to the Christian life. And you will become more loving and joyful and free. And that's the problem that Paul is addressing in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is that they have misplaced their worship. In fact, take a look at your sermon notes here. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul confronts the church's worship wars, that when they gathered together as a church family to worship, they had some gender confusion that distorted their roles. That's verses 2 through 16. That's the heavy one right there we're going to deal with. We'll spend most of our time on that this morning. But they also had some communion division that fractured unity. That was at the root of their problem, misplaced worship, and was evidenced by their confusion with their gender confusion and distorted roles, but also their communion division that fractured their unity. And so Paul confronts them, showing that true worship, if you're truly worshiping the living God, you've given Him your sincere and pure devotion to Him, you will live a life that honors how He created you, your design, and you will display that in Christ's body in love and how you relate to one another. And so this is a big one. This is a heavy one. So buckle your seatbelts. But before we do that, before we dive in, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us in the name of our Savior Jesus. We love Him. We worship Him. We want to know Him. We've given our life to Him. We want to give our sincere and pure devotion to Him, and may that transform our lives this morning. As we do that, we've done it in the worship time of song. Now we worship You in the study of Your Word. And so as we open Your Word, teach us what it means to worship You in spirit and in truth. Guard us from confusion and division, and help us to honor Your design, how You've designed us, and display Your love in unity with one another. May our worship today reflect Your glory and point others to Jesus. In His beautiful name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So worship and the war of roles. So this is complex. This section of Scripture is complex. It's confusing. And I'm telling you right now, it's very controversial. I'm not here to offend anybody, but I'm here to proclaim the gospel of our Savior Jesus and His Word very clearly. And what you need to know is that in Corinth's diverse cosmopolitan culture, remember when we started this whole series, we said that Corinth would make Las Vegas look like an Amish town, okay? Just keep that in mind as we kind of walk through this. And so in Corinth's diverse cosmopolitan culture, some women were discarding head coverings. Let me see if the women here have head coverings on this morning. There's a couple just put, there's one right back there put a head covering on. Okay, praise God. I'm very thankful you did that, because the rest of you are in big trouble as I walk through this. No, I'm kidding. This is very cultural, okay? You guys know that. There's actually churches out there that still adapt this and do this. I think they're misguided in their understanding of this, because they're actually applying something that was culturally relevant in those days to our current culture. And so some women were discarding head coverings in Christian worship. And this was where the problem was in that culture. It blurred gender distinctions and carried the appearance of impropriety. Even being mistaken for loose morals or aligning with pagan practices. You see that when you read the text, he actually says, well, if you're not going to have a head covering, you might as well shave your head, because you look just like a prostitute. That was common in that day. You're conveying, you're dressing in such a way that you look like you're a prostitute, is really what he's saying. So, there you go. And at the same time, some men may have been adopting feminine practices in worship, because he addresses that too, undermining God's created design for male and female distinction. Paul saw that these practices were distorting God's design for gender roles and relationships, and damaging their witness and disturbing unity in worship. Now, okay, let's apply this to our culture. What does that have to do with us? Well, we live in a culture today where gender distinctions are blurred or rejected entirely. You guys realize that? You know that? You guys agree with that? Yeah, that's the culture we live in. Not only that, identity is self-defined rather than God-given, is what our culture would say. That's our fallen culture. Authority and submission are often seen as oppressive instead of life-giving. Media stereotypes either hyper-masculinize men are often displayed as aggressive and emotionless, or are media stereotypes, women also hyper-feminize, women are often displayed as overly sexualized and either codependent or independent, instead of honoring the beauty of God's design. Now, much of this has infiltrated the American church, that there are churches in our community that would condone what I'm talking about here, or those that would be complicit by not boldly and lovingly addressing these issues. I heard this talk not too long ago, and I agreed with the guy. He said that there are three kinds of churches in our community. There are truth churches, and so they boldly proclaim the truth with love. That's important. And so I would say that we're a truth church. We want to be a truth church. We're going to continue to be a truth church. And then he said that there are trembling churches. He called them trembling churches. These are churches that embrace the essentials of the Christian faith, but they're more concerned about offending people than offending God. So they pull their punches and don't communicate the whole truth of God's word. They would be afraid to talk about what we're talking about this morning. And then the third category would be the traitor churches. These are churches that wave the rainbow flag and embrace the LGBTQ community and all of that and saying, hey, that's okay, you can live however you want to live. And they're not really proclaiming the gospel. It's doubtful if they are, and not really preaching God's word. It's a man-centered gospel. And you just need to be aware of that in our culture today. And more churches need to proclaim what we are proclaiming here, even this weekend, this morning. So take a look at your sermon notes here. So men and women are, and this is what we're learning from this text, and this is the great thing about studying through text of the Bible. We study through books of the Bible. I don't pick out my pet topics for us to deal with week in and week out. We're forced to have to deal with hard topics. This is a hard topic that produces soft people. Soft topics produce hard people. We want to be soft people that are humble before God so that He can transform our lives. And so men and women are distinct in roles. That's your first fill in the blank. Take a look, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 3. He lays it out right there. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So he's given us God's org chart, okay? Organizational chart. This is how he wants us to conduct our lives. The word head is used 1, 2, 3 times in that verse. And when you think of your head is the control center of your whole body. He's speaking more in lines with leader or authority. And I've got it laid out there. So you got God over Christ. So you got God pointing to Christ there. And then Christ pointing to man and man pointing to the woman. And so that's the authority or leadership structure that God has established. It's right there in that verse. This is a beautiful order rooted in creation, not culture. Now, Christ submits to the Father, you can see that, not because he's less divine, but because he honors the Father's role. And in the same way, men and women are called to honor one another within their God-given roles. So here's the truth. Role distinction is not about superiority. You hear that? It's not about superiority, but about reflecting God's order and design in God's perfect love and infinite wisdom for us. So in an age that blurs distinction, God's order is not oppressive, it's purposeful for our fruitfulness and fulfillment and flourishing in every way. That's God's heart. So an illustration would be a symphony needs violins and percussion. Each different, each essential. So here's the application. American culture resists any distinctions as oppressive, but Scripture shows that distinction is not discrimination. It is not discrimination. Now, if you were to read on, we're not going to read on, but verses 4 through 10, the practice of head coverings in first century Corinth was a cultural symbol of honor, authority, modesty. So covered or uncovered heads. So he addresses men making sure their heads were uncovered and making sure that women's heads were covered. So covered and uncovered heads had social and moral connotations. So Paul urges worship that aligns with God's created order. I mean, we read this and go, oh man, what's the big deal about covering your head or not covering your head or all that? It is a big deal in this culture. And let me just show you how cultures will adapt things that really are a big deal. A number of years ago, Nancy and I, we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary in 2007, went to Scotland for 10 days, hung out with some friends there. And so they told us about the culture and things that we should do and shouldn't do. And one of the things that they told us not to do is that they said, don't ever do this to anybody, this backhand, two fingers, because that's like giving them the middle finger. Anybody know that? So they said, don't ever do that because it's like giving them the middle finger. We were about a day before we were going to leave. I forgot all about this thing and this cultural thing that they had. I think I did well up until this point. We were in a local bakery with our friends. My wife ordered a savory meat pie, and I thought, that sounds really good. Make it two. She was ready to throw me out of the bakery. She was terribly offended. And like to us, we're like, ah, it's just two fingers backwards. No, that it'd be like going to your favorite fast food and giving them the middle finger. I'll take one Big Mac. I mean, that's it's offensive. I'm like, ah. She did not like me. I felt bad. I apologized, but it didn't do any good, okay? And so what he's talking about here is serious for this culture. Now, he doesn't write about this to any of the other churches. It seems to be primarily in this culture. They live in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. So obviously this was really important. And so just keep that in mind. So here's what is the 21st century American application of this? I think what he's saying here is that our dress, demeanor, and conduct in worship and life should visibly affirm God's authority and our humility. So I really believe that we should dress in a manner that is consistent with our gender. So that if I see you out in public, I shouldn't be confused about whether you're male or female, I guess, in essence. This is what he's saying here. You're sending confusing messages to people in the culture. And I think also that we should, as believers, aim for what I would call undistracting attractiveness. Undistracting attractiveness. As Christians, we should steer a middle course between idolizing our bodies and neglecting them. I think this is what he's getting at here. We want to honor Christ with how we dress, how we behave, how we live our lives. Let me hit a little bit harder here. Every cell in our body is either stamped by God, XX, female, or XY, male. If you have the XY chromosomes, you have no business playing in women's sports or using women's restrooms and locker rooms. I mean, that's insane. That doesn't make any sense to me. And we had our former White House administration that was okay with this, actually promoting this insanity. And there are churches that don't say anything about any of this. Any parent, teacher, pastor, politician that is for children or adults being mutilated and given hormone blockers in the name of the imaginary belief that we can change our gender is terribly deceived and is complicit in destroying someone's life. I think it's wrong. Yeah. I think it dishonors God and his design for us. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 18:6, he said, if you cause a little one, one of these little ones who have put their faith in me, I guess it could be a child, but it could also be an adult has their newfound faith in Christ. But he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone tied around his neck and thrown into a deep sea. Now, why would he say that? I mean, imagine drowning. He's just saying that's nothing compared to the judgment that they're going to face. That's intense. That comes from the mouth of our Savior. So this is serious stuff. I'm spending a lot of time on the first one. We'll work through the next few pretty quickly, but take a look at your notes here. Biblical masculinity. Listen, guys, this is our part right here. We need to step up in this area and lead well. It is sacrificial, self-sacrificial servant leadership. We take the bullets. We lay down our lives. We die. That's what he says, fifth chapter of Ephesians. Makes that very clear. We do all we can right here. We take responsibility to protect, to provide, and lead for the flourishing of others. That's our role. We need to take it on proudly, with all of our heart, to honor our Savior and how He designed us and the role that He's given us. Biblical femininity is amazingly life-giving, wise, strong partnership that helps, nurtures, and beautifies in a way that reflects God's own care and creativity. When the Lord put on my heart to start this church, I felt like God was leading me to plant a church, and I told my wife that, and I said, there's no way I'm going to do this unless you're all in. And I wouldn't have unless she was all in. And she said, okay, yeah, I prayed about it. Let's do it. Let's go all in. This is what she has provided more than anything. I would have never survived any of this if it hadn't been this life-giving, wise, strong partnership. Yeah, praise God. That helps, nurtures, and beautifies in a way that reflects God's own care and creativity. In fact, to be quite honest with you, a few times I've felt like tapping out. And my sweet bride was there, said, no, you're not. God's not done with you yet. Okay. I so appreciate her. I so love her. I so love what she brings to me and to us. And to, I'm telling you this, this church would fall apart if it wasn't for the biblical femininity that we see represented in all the ladies that are here. I mean, this would be one boring place if it was just filled with a bunch of dudes, huh? I'd be out, man. I'd be out of here. I'm telling you, there's incredible synergy that happens when we fulfill our roles. It's just, it's absolutely amazing. Marriage is a wonderful God-given way for humanity to reflect the unity and diversity that is seen in the Trinity. So both men and women get to play the Jesus role in marriage, in relationships, Jesus in his sacrificial authority, serving the church, that's men, and Jesus in his sacrificial submission, serving the Father, that's women. So men and women are distinct in roles. Here's the next one, equal in value. That's verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. That's powerful two verses here. Here's the insight to that, those two verses. Paul makes it clear men and women depend on one another. Both are created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. So both of us together, men and women, are image bearers of God together. Christianity is the single world religion that values and esteems women more than any other religion. So the truth is, it's on your notes there, equality is rooted not in sameness, but in shared dignity before God. So here's an illustration. The heart and lungs perform different functions, but both are essential for life, different roles, equal value and necessity. So application, in a culture that equates equality with sameness, Christians must affirm the equal worth of men and women without erasing differences. That's what God calls us to. So men and women are distinct in roles, equal in value, and then united in mission. That's verses 13 through 16. Let me read it. Just when you read through it, if you're relatively a new believer, not familiar with the culture here, you're kind of like, huh? What is that? That sounds crazy. But let me read it, verses 13 through 16. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? So keep in mind, this is part of that culture. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Any men in here with long hair? Oh, there's a... Oh, get the scissors. Actually, I had that used against me back in the 70s. I had long... I know, it's hard to believe. I had long... I had long blonde hair flowing in the wind. And if I tried to do that now, I would look like a bowling ball with a hula scoop skirt on it. Hula skirt on my head. I could grow this out long right here, but it would look horrible. It would look absolutely horrible. So I'm not going to try it, okay. But it's interesting, in this culture, that was really a bad thing. So it's interesting. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Any women here cut their hair? Okay, you're going to need to come up at the end for prayer. No, that's not true. I'm just pulling your chain, because it's just, you got to keep in mind the culture here. It's interesting about, there are cultures even to this day that the women don't show their hair because it's very sensual. A lot of Islamic cultures. I know that in my wife was telling me that the Jews in New York City, the women will actually wear wigs, black wigs. You'll notice they have the same color hair up underneath their covering, and it's because their hair is only meant to be seen by their husband. So it's really fascinating culture. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, and he's just saying, man, don't push back on this. This is how you need to be living here in this culture. We have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. We don't have any other alternative way to live. We need to live like this. Let me show you just something that in the early days of Desert Breeze, I come from a background, a church where if you're going to come up on stage, you always needed to be in a three-piece suit with a tie. I came from an Assembly of God background. So you needed to always dress up. And so when I wanted to start a church, I said, I'm not doing that. I said, we live in the desert. You know, we're going to be more laid back. It's going to be more casual. And I kind of took it to probably another extreme, that in the early days, I used to always wear shorts up here on weekend services. And this is what I found really fascinating about that. And it was based on the church culture that people were coming from, that I would have people that would actually come in here and go, man, you can't believe it. The pastor wears shorts over there at that church. That was an unchurched person that had probably no church background. But they just thought, that's the coolest thing ever. And then I had people that would come in here and go, I can't believe the pastor wears shorts. That's horrible. How disrespectful. That's sacrilegious. I actually had people say that to me. In fact, had people that left the church because I wore shorts. They liked everything else we did except for the fact that I wore shorts. I didn't know my legs were that bad. It wasn't that. It was the fact that I was wearing shorts. So 2020, because we were going online more often, I said, you know what? I want to reach as many people as I can. I know that some of those people that have these legalistic views are out there, not connected to a church, so I don't want to do anything that would put them off. So I was willing to say, I'll wear pants. And I've wore pants ever since that. Now, some of the guys up here, time to time, Matt comes up and gives announcements. I'm all cool with that. But I just chose because it didn't look good online, I guess. And I don't want to be offensive to anybody. I really want to do what Paul is actually talking about here for about three chapters. Chapter 9, when we studied that a few weeks ago, Paul said, I have become all things to all people so that I may win just as many as I can. I want to do the same thing. This is the attitude that he's actually talking about here. And in fact, the text insight here to verses 13 through 16, Paul appeals to propriety and the testimony of the gathered church. Men and women, though different, display God's glory together. We want to do everything we can so that we can reach as many people as we can with the gospel message. Now, we're not going to compromise the truth, but we're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to do it in a way that we can reach as many people as we can and get rid of anything that could possibly interfere with that. I think that's a great attitude. This is the truth. It's on your notes there. The unity of male and female roles points to the mission of glorifying God and showing Christ to the world. So here's my illustration. A sports team has different positions but one goal: to win. We want to reach as many people as we can with the gospel message. And so application. In a culture of gender confusion, the church demonstrates wholeness and beauty by living in God's design together. So let's walk through this. So why does this matter to us? What I just said, why does this matter? We could spend a lot more time talking about this. I don't have time this morning. I've talked about it in the past. We'll probably talk about it in the future. So why does this matter? Culture says there are no real differences between men and women. It's all fluid and self-defined. That's craziness, okay? I'm just telling you, that doesn't make any sense. There are major differences between men and women, and they should be honored. We should be honored in those differences. We should celebrate those differences. Scripture says men and women are distinct in role, equal in value, united in mission, called to serve God side by side. Listen to this paraphrase from Matthew Henry, an old dead theologian, part of his commentary. I say that with all due respect to him, dead theologian, he's with our Savior. But listen to what he said. I found this really profound. Woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was not taken from his feet to be walked on by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to him, from under his arm to be protected by him, from near to his heart to be loved by him. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's God's call. That's what he wants us to do. That's what we should look like. That should be how we relate to one another. That should be attractive to people outside of the walls here. So this provides clarity in confusion. We live in a confusing society. Confidence in our identity. It's really an identity crisis when people are confused about their gender. And it breaks my heart. They don't know who Jesus is, and they don't know what he offers them. It's so much better. And then compassion for a broken world. So upholding these truths is part of protecting the goodness of creation. Genesis chapter 1, 31. When God was finished with creation, creating man and woman, he said, "This is really, really good." He celebrated that. So when men and women live according to God's pattern, marriages, families, and churches thrive. Marriage roles mirror the gospel, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And gender distinction reflects the image of God. And it tells us, it was a verse I was thinking about this last week, meditating on, 2 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's coming after you. And where he's coming after us is confusing us in our gender roles, because as the gender goes, so goes the marriage. As the marriage goes, so goes the home. As the home goes, so goes society. That's foundational to a healthy community. Healthy homes, raising healthy kids who love the Lord and love one another and take responsibility for their lives. That's God's intention. That's God's plan. That's for the flourishing of every community. I love that plan. I'm going to do everything I can to promote that plan and help as many people as possible to follow his plan for our lives. A world confused about identity needs to see joyful, secure men and women living out their God-given callings without shame or pride. So without God's word, masculinity can drift into domination or passivity, and femininity into manipulation or abdication. Those are extremes. And so God has a great plan. We need to live according to it. And the more you worship Him, the more your life will be shaped by His plan. And that takes us to the next part. We're going to end our time in communion, so this will go a little bit quicker. We read this text, Worship and the War of Divisions. Let me give you a little background here, what's going down. So in Corinth, communion was celebrated as a part of a larger fellowship meal. It's called the Love Feast. But cultural class divisions crept in. Wealthier believers ate and drank abundantly. Some of them got drunk. That sounds crazy. They drank abundantly, while poor who arrived later with little went hungry. So what was meant to be a sacred reminder of Christ's self-giving love turned into a display of selfishness, pride, and inequality. So Paul rebukes them because of their behavior, because their behavior distorted the meaning of the Lord's Supper, shaming the poor and fracturing the unity of the body of Christ. And instead of proclaiming Christ's death together, they were proclaiming their divisions. It's a bit of a mess. So Paul calls them back to reverence, equality, and love at the Lord's table. So we're going to take communion here in just a few moments. And this is when we take communion, this is what he's teaching us. This is beautiful. Communion connects us to the past. That's the first fill in the blank there. Connects us to the past. Verse 23, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. So communion is a memorial of Christ's death, rooted in history, reminding us of the cross. Every time we break the bread and drink the cup, we rehearse the story of Calvary. And so the application here is that we don't gather around vague feelings, but around a real event that secured our salvation. When you take communion here this morning, what you're celebrating is that on the cross, Jesus took our place so that we could take his place. He died so that we might live. He was forsaken so that we never will be forsaken. He took on our guilt, shame, and condemnation so that we could receive his mercy, grace, and love forever. One of the seven statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It means paid in full. All of your sins, all of your sins. You stand perfectly righteous before the Father this morning. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And so it connects us to our past. And then it also connects our soul to God. Verse 28, he says, let a person examine himself. Verse 29, he says, discern the body. Think about your relationships. How are you doing there? So if you're connected here, you're going to want to connect. If you're connected vertically, you want to connect horizontally. So it's not just a ritual. It's a moment of intimate fellowship with the living Christ. So it's a sacred invitation to confess sin, receive grace, renew fellowship with him. I believe this is the best part of the Christian life, is that we have fellowship, friendship, intimacy with the living God. You can know him. He knows you. You can interact with him. You can experience him. This is life's most satisfying reality. Nothing will transform you, heal you, satisfy you like connecting with him. Like connecting with him. So approach the table with reverence, not ritualism, with humility, not hypocrisy. So connect with him, because then the next part, it connects us, the individual, to the community. So as we receive his forgiveness, we're able to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us and offended us. We don't have to hang on to the bitterness anymore. And we can take care of our side of the street. Relationships are two-way street. You can't take care of their side. You can take care of your side. That's what this is about, the individual to community. And this is what he says. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, because there was so much division. Because he said, if you're really taking the Lord's Supper, you're going to connect with God, and you're going to be able to connect with others. So the Corinthians turned the meal into division and selfishness. Paul calls them back to unity. So communion levels us. All equal at the foot of the cross, no rich or poor, no first or last. When we take communion, we remember we are one family in Christ. And we realize this, that you and I are the most loved, forgiven, reconciled people on the planet. Therefore, we should be the most loving, forgiving, reconciling people on the planet. Because of what he offers us, we can offer that in our relationships horizontally. That's what he invites us to. And you can only take care of your side of the street. Maybe people don't want to reconcile. Maybe people don't want to forgive. But you can do that. You can begin to bridge the gap. Do everything you can to reach them. Build a bridge. Open your heart up. Allow God to use you. And so that connects us to the individual community. Here's the fourth thing. So communion connects us to the past. It connects our soul to God. It connects the individual to community. And it connects our life story to the future. That's what he says in verse 26. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is not just a look back, but a look forward, an appetizer for the marriage supper of the Lamb, 7-year party in heaven with our Savior. Book of Revelation talks about that, celebrates that. So each time we partake, we declare hope in Christ's return and final victory. Communion fuels perseverance, reminding us our story ends in glory. So communion is not just a ritual, it's a connection point where the cross shapes our past, our present, our community, our future. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, thank you for making us male and female in your image. Help us to embrace our distinctions, honor our equality, join together in your mission. May our lives shine as a witness in a culture that has lost its way. And Lord Jesus, we also thank you for giving us this sacred meal that anchors us in your cross, restores our fellowship with you, unites us as your body, and fills us with hope for your return. Help us to come to your table with humility, love, and expectation. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Make your way up to one of these